Appreciate the introduction. Professor, we probably earlier remember from a few weeks back, 180 degrees from dysfunction is still dysfunction. So what he said, you're either gonna grow up in the same thing, or you're gonna do the opposite, and usually still dysfunction. So we're on technology still. I think this is a big part of our lives, and it's an important subject. So I'm gonna recap a little where we left off, and we start with Ecclesiastes. I'm gonna read that for you. What has been done is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Yeah, I love how poetic that is. Mm-hmm. But so you think, why are we looking at a scripture that says there's nothing new when we're talking about technology? So to me, it seems like, man, we see a lot of new things all the time. So that's kind of why I bring this up, because I used to look at this verse and be like, what is the Bible missed it here or something? Like, what's going on? I see new things all the time. There was new things back then, and there's definitely new things in my lifetime. Couple things going on here. First and foremost, Solomon's most point of the whole book of Ecclesiastes is the struggles under the sun. So the struggles, the human nature and whatnot does not change. But scripture, it's not talking about, scripture's not telling us there's cell phones and social media and the internet and so on. Now, those seem like new developments, but it's still nothing new in the big picture and what the struggles are and what we deal with. Just as I used last week, the illustration of electricity. Electricity has been here the whole time, and it was discovered. It wasn't invented. It was discovered. God allows these things to be discovered in His time. I looked also at the Tower of Babel. It's an interesting story. I mean, I look at that. It's like ants trying to build an anthill, really, when you look at that. And they're trying to build this flood-proof tower. And it's not that God is worried that they're going to make it, and they're going to make it to heaven or whatever their goals are. But the whole purpose of that is really defiance and disobedience to God. And so what does God do then? He confuses the language, separates the people. You remember in that verse, he says that they're one people, one language, nothing they try to do, they're not going to be able to accomplish. And I took that in my own personal direction as somewhat of like, just like the not yet. God says, you're trying to defy, you're trying to disobey, and you're trying to do so many things. And so he scattered and confused the language. Interesting, my wife and I were reflecting on that. She brought up technology now. So he confused the language and spread people out. But what is technology doing? We have Chinese students. We literally could just talk into a device and understand them with no effort and no anything. So again, it's kind of bringing us back into a certain place, I think, that even they were at the Tower of Babel. So God allows what's discovered to be discovered in His time, not our time. And then I talk about technology, even the end times. I'm not doomsday. I'm not trying to tell you we're at the end of the world right now. But I want you to look at the technology, and you look at eschatology, and you look at what's going on in the end times. I do think we're coming close to the end of the church age. Nobody knows when that is. I don't pretend to know. But if you look at this, I think we're getting close to the end of the church age. And think about the end of the church age. Like, some of that would be great for us, right? Fantastic. I would love to be raptured and not have to see death. That'd be fantastic. But then think about the end of the church. The church is gone. What about our children? What about our grandchildren? Because there will be no church, there will be no church influence, there will be none of that at that time. So something interesting to think about as we look at our families. So there's always new developments, but there's never really new inventions. They aren't new to God. If you remember a few weeks back, Pastor Morrison, nothing occurred to God. And that's really my point here. It's not new to God. God didn't figure or look down and be like, wow, look what they figured out. How did they do that? He knew this all the time. This was all in His plan. And I think technology, personally, is going to have to do with His plan in times. So that's, I just want to tie that in together for you. So Scripture doesn't talk about cell phones, social media specifically. So what do we do? I say we look at Scripture, we look for wisdom. And we look at what it does tell us. It tells us things about self-control, honoring God, teaching our children, talks about idolatry, talks about stewardship of your time. So there's many principles in Scripture that we can look at. Because it's not specifically talking about the internet, cell phones, social media, things like that. And then what we do with that information is up to us, really. This Proverbs came to my mind quite a bit here, 10:23, doing wrong is like a joke to a fool, but wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding. So remember this as we're going through some of the points we're going to have here. You can do wrong and you can joke about it. or you can look for the wisdom and do something with it. So it's going to bring me to a different point real quickly, culture. So we talk about culture quite a bit right now. It's an interesting subject, but I've never actually really defined it or looked at exactly what culture is. So I got this actually from a book I'm reading, Jewish Background in the New Testament. But it's a great definition of culture, so I'm going to read what I have on the board. This is a definition of culture: the total way of thinking and lifestyle which a group of people seeks to pass on from generation to generation. External features of a culture include its form of government, city plans and architecture, styles of clothes, entertainments, and language. More subtle and yet more important are features of a culture which involve priorities and values, ways of thinking and problem solving, philosophical systems, religion, and norms of behavior. And so when we look, as we keep going down this road, I'm looking at a book that's kind of teaching about the Jewish background during New Testament and even Old Testament. And if you actually look into what's going on there, the struggles are all the same. There's still the same struggles. There's a mess of struggles going on even in that timeline. Then I come to another definition, a cultural Christian. So definition of this would be an individual who identifies with the traditions, values, and social norms associated with Christianity without subscribing to its core theological beliefs or practicing faith. I think this was pretty common. Go back a little more. I think this is less common now. I think it's kind of hard to be a cultural Christian now. There was a time, even in my lifetime, I would say, but even go back 30, 40 years, you can have cultural Christianity because most people had the same values, the same traditional values, at least the same morals were very similar. You could have a cultural Christian who did not have Christ, who didn't believe in the theology we have, but they still believed in the moral actions and behaviors. So those could kind of go right along next to each other. I don't see how that could even be possible nowadays, maybe, and maybe with different types of churches or things like that. But to have cultural Christianity is just difficult, in my opinion, because it is so far opposite of our culture now. It's so far opposite of Christian beliefs. It's almost impossible, in my opinion. So point being in all of that is what we're teaching really in this whole class is countercultural. So keep that in mind. Like, a lot of what I'm saying and what I'm teaching is just countercultural. And it might be shocking to some, but that's what it is. If you're going to be a Christian, you're going to raise a Christian family, your Christian family is going to be countercultural these days. And it probably makes it a little bit more difficult. So in the intertestamental Judaism, culture was a mess. The temple was destroyed. The temple worship was no longer part of life. That was their main part of life. And the temple got destroyed. At that time, there was an imbalance of ceremony versus application, orthodoxy versus orthopraxy, theology versus the behavior. The emphasis was on ceremony and temple worship. That all changed abruptly. There was exiles, Hellenism, Greek influence, Roman influence. This just kept going on and on. I mean, it was a mess. Their culture was a mess. That back then, our culture is a mess now. But that's my point. So we're going to flash back now to the only a few stats. So we spent almost all week last week on the stats, and it was good. I think it made people think. So I'm definitely not going to talk about most of them. But I have here some information. This may not have been there last week, but on a 2025 longitudinal study found that addictive use of social media, where teens feel compelled to check apps and stressed without them, is a strong predictor of suicide risk than simply the total amount of time spent. So remember, we talked a lot about suicide statistics, and that is alarming and saddening, like, to see that kind of pain in a young person. So more so is the addictive nature, more than the actual amount of time. Social media is designed to be addictive. How? Like, look at what's going on. So it's just telling you this is a strong predictor of suicide risk, and it is designed to be addictive. Social media companies have admitted that it started out as connecting people. That was its origins back in the day, to bring people together. They now admit that it has gone to influence. It has changed from connecting people to influencing people. Influencing what you see, what you think, sure, but more so just influencing you to stay engaged with the platform, influencing you for the next click, for the next swipe, because they are getting ridiculously rich doing it. So it's designed to be addictive, and it is it's just their new format. It is no longer what it used to be. It is designed to keep you addicted. There is a documentary, Pastor Warren recommended years ago. It's from 2020 now. I would recommend anybody watch this. I don't know, an hour long maybe. Social Dilemma. Fantastic documentary about social media.
Is that still out there?
It is. Yep, it's still on Netflix. It's from 2020. And it was, I mean, I can't.
I don't think anything's changed, really.
Except it's gone the same direction. Yeah, it's just more of the same direction. And so I rewatched it. And it's definitely worth it. It's worth rewatching it. If you don't think this is what's going on, watch that video. I mean, there are people involved in these companies, CEOs or people who help develop these platforms, major people in these situations, and they all said the same thing. We do not let our children touch this because they know what's going on. So we should take some cues from them. Not one of them said, it's great. I give it to my children. No problem. Every single one. And they are involved in it. So I encourage you to watch that if you have not. So let's get back to some time spent. The average teen spends roughly 7 to 9 hours a day on entertainment media. And that's time that used to be embodied in community. We're doing things together. Now it is in this. But the average adult spends 7 hours looking at screens daily. And this is a 30% increase from the pre-pandemic levels. So here we are. The adults are doing just the same things. So I think that's something we have to be worried about.
Don't you feel it's just as addictive for us?
Absolutely. And I was talking to a friend the other day. We have no discussion about any of this. And he was just done the same thing. Like, he goes on every now and then to look at something about his car or something about food. And he's like, then I end up finding myself swiping. And he's like, just a friend of mine, not involved in the church or anything. It's like, this is just what's happening for us. And that's why. We're spending 7 hours a day on it just like the children are, and I think we need to wake up and figure that out. So 4 in 10 parents and teens report regularly arguing with one another about the time spent on their phone. So kind of shows you it's a problem here on both sides. And nearly half of teens say their parent is at least sometimes distracted by the phone when they're trying to talk to them. Here we are again. So my whole point here is going to be this parent-child relationship. The only stats I'm going to focus on quickly and then get through them. And then over half of parents fear their child is addicted to screens. 67% rating device overuse as a big problem. So look at that little bit of information there. Like, we know it's a problem. We think it's a problem. We're worried our kids are addicted to it. Our kids are spending 7 to 9 hours a day on it. And then we're spending 7 hours a day on it. Something's wrong. So brings me to 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. So parents, we got to wake up with our screen time, our social media, our phone usage, because if we're doing it just as much, then what's it going to become? Just like I grew up with, bring me a beer, don't drink beer. Okay, just doesn't make any sense. If you can't tell yourself no, how are you going to teach your child how to do it? Parents, you may be more capable of managing addictive nature of technology, maybe, but don't count on it. Your child absolutely cannot manage the addictive nature that that these companies have spent billions of dollars to make addictive. So, what should we do then? What are we going to do? So, first of all, I say parents, wake up. Teach your children. You have to do it right yourself, and then you can teach your children how to handle this. Do as I say, not as I do. It's not going to work. Okay. So you can do. You have to look at this, or you're going to stick your head in the sand. I don't get a picture for some reason. And we'll pretend this doesn't matter. Pretend it's not happening. Pretend it's not an issue. Pretend it's fine. This can look like. Maybe you don't do any of this. Maybe you don't have social media. Maybe you don't stare at your phone. So you put your head in the sand and think your kids aren't doing it. Or we're doing it and we're just thinking it's not a problem. Or we laugh it off like Proverbs 10:23, doing wrong is like a joke to a fool. We just laugh about it and say, yeah, that's cute. I'm not going to change anything. And just like I talked about before, sitcom, first thing they try to do on TV was get you to laugh about a problem and then it's not a problem anymore. So if you want to laugh about it and then is not a problem. So I wish that we could really just say, teach our children to refrain. Say, simply avoid your cell phone, avoid tablets, no social media. But it's in our lives and it's unavoidable, unfortunately. You can't put the toothpaste back in the tube. I love that saying. So we can't tell our kids, just say, I'm going to raise my kid under a rock and they're not going to touch any of this stuff and they're going to be fine. If we do that, and you don't give your kid a cell phone, or you don't talk about the internet, don't have internet access, they're going to become adults, they're going to turn 18 years old, and they're going to have to know what to do with that freedom, because eventually they are going to have this freedom. So I wish we could just say none of it, but I don't think that's wise. So I think we have to teach our children how to use it well. I think we have to raise the child with some sort of instructions on technology. I think if you do not, that is going to be unwise. Even forget about being 18. The kid's going to be 10, 12, 14 years old and go to school, and all their kids are going to be showing them these things and pressuring them, and they're going to have to confront it even then, even if you tried to keep it all away from your children. So we have to address it. We have to teach them the dangers. Here's the thing. I think we have to talk about technology. Technology is not a bad thing, necessarily. It has some benefits. We have to teach them how to use it. However, I do not think social media is required for a young person at all. A young person does not have social media, they are not going to miss anything. If they don't understand technology, they will probably be missing some things. I don't think we have to say they have to have social media. So to raise them without the understanding of technology is going to be a disservice. To raise them without social media, I think you're going to be all right. However, we still need to, it has to be discussed. You have to teach them what social media is. Them how it works. You have to teach them the dangers of it, even if they're not going to have it. Because then what's going to happen is they're either going to sneak it, find it without you knowing it, they're going to see it on their friends, with their friends, or they're going to get out of the house and do who knows what with it. So that's my opinion on how we proceed from here. So I'm going to make some recommendations, basically gathered from research and my personal experiences. Here's some resources that we have used. A lot of statistics come from Pew Research. These are books that we have read that are great books on this subject, different topics, but mostly technology, social media, talking about how the brain works, fascinating things, really. So basically what I'm going to go from here is going to be very countercultural. Keep in mind, it's from my experiences, but it's also from a lot of research and other people's experiences and research as well. So,
Can I have a book? So this is actually for little kids, and it's for you to read with your kids, so it's not, maybe it's more accessible, but there's a book called Good Pictures, Bad Pictures,
mm-hmm.
and there's a junior version as well, and there's also God Made All of Me, which isn't necessarily about technology, but we actually use them in the school to try to talk about, like, what you do when you come across bad pictures,
mm-hmm.
you know, obviously not just porn, but
yeah.
there's all kinds of things that they can run into. And they're just a nice resource that you can use with your children, not just as you bring how you're going to do things in your house.
Yeah, absolutely. I think Good Pictures, Bad Pictures, I recommend to the men for their children, what have you, during the discussion on sexual morality and pornography. Definitely, and there's tons of books. This is just a smattering of books to look at. There's plenty. If you guys want more or recommendations, talk to myself or my wife. My wife has tons of this information. So I do believe that we have to, so I'm going to go back to what I said last week. First of all, if you give your child unmonitored, unfiltered internet access, you're a fool. And I'm sorry if that's hurtful, but I'm not sorry about the statement. It's foolish and it's hurting your children. If you just hand them this device, you just hand them access to the internet with no instructions, with no monitors, with no filters, with no help, and just say, be safe, be careful, your child is going to get hurt. And it's a disservice to your child. So I think we need to limit the exposure and how we give these things to our children. We have things that we're not going to talk about right now, but things like coveted eyes, there's built-in features on your devices anyways for parental controls. Monitor your child and what they're doing on the technology, but we're going to talk about that coming up. So practically speaking, here's a great question. What age should a child get a cell phone, tablet, and access to social media? So this is obviously different for every family. This is up to you and your family. Is there a magic number? No. I wish I could just say, hey, here's the number. You'd be good. But that's just not the case.
Well, there is a question. If you look at the research,
there is.
There's supposed to be.
There's a couple.
Supposed to be.
But to this.
Parents will not be.
Correct. But
to this point, though, social media platforms mainly say you have to be 13. A lot of information says 16, the way the brain develops, and most information even says after 16, so that's my point. But what do you have any more specific information about that?
Well, I'm saying, when you study the brain, your brain is not developed to actually handle what social media does to your brain.
And what we're going to look at is more on the brain, too, and there's even parts of the brain that aren't developed enough for this even into your 20s. So to that point, there is no magic number because, I mean, 16 isn't even a magic number, really. What did you have to say?
I was just going to add, there is, I mean, if you feel like your child needs a cell phone, like, oh, they're going to games, I need to be able to get a hold of them.
Mm-hmm.
There are options out there to get a cell phone for your child that does not access social media or the internet. I know, like, that's what I've done with my children when they first got a cell phone. There's a group called Gap, and basically they can, it's got like a map thing, it's got a, like a camera, you take pictures of
sure.
it, you cannot, it's not internet access.
Right.
One of my TNT kids told me they couldn't call me to say their verse because their phone will only call their mom.
Right, absolutely. And we're going to talk about some of that coming up.
Use your mom's phone to call and tell me your verse.
Yeah. And we are going to get into some of that because there are some options for that, what have you. So before we go to there, this is just more statistics information. So people surveyed. This, take this for what this means, for what it is. It's only for the value of thinking about it. This is not my recommendations. 45% of parents report that 12 to 14 is the right age. 16% report 9 to 11. 28% report ages 15 to 17. Somehow none of this seems to match up, though, when we looked at all the statistics from last week, basically because a lot of children have at least a tablet by age 2. So somehow parents are being surveyed and giving you these numbers, but it's not matching up to what is actually going on. So I think there's a lot of like, well, here's what I think, but here's not what we're willing to do.
They're just giving them a smartphone, but what are you allowing that smartphone to do?
Oh, yeah. So from this information, parents surveyed.
And this age, am I telling you now? But there's no common sense. They don't.
Oh, sure. And yeah, and I have some information coming up for that and why that is the case. So parents surveyed think it should be 12 to 17, basically. Very few said 9 to 11, but somehow most children have these devices and have this much at 9 to 11 and even earlier. So that just doesn't match up to me.
Let's ask questions here. Let's get out of the religion. Is Emily here? How many of your kids have cell phones? Mark, you know.
They have tablets at least because you can draw them. And they're able to video call and message on.
So we're talking second grade.
Yeah.
Ken Rush is not here. Carly, are you here? How about in your class? You got kids that have cell phones?
I had more cell phones last year. Five.
And what grade is this?
First grade.
First grade.
All right. Let's see. Who else?
In kindergarten, we have at least one. I've seen one come down the hallway in kindergarten.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and by the way, and they're not coming down with a cell phone. Drop the religion. Right. They're coming down with a smartphone.
Right. And even if they don't have a smartphone, they have a tablet. The tablet is doing all the things that are the problem. It's just not making a phone call. And who cares if it's not making a phone call? It's doing all the things that are the problem.
Parents will give us the panic. Oh, what if the world ended? How could they call us? We didn't get a cell phone.
Exactly.
Teacher.
Right.
So, says the world ended, you'll never call.
Yeah. So, really, when they're ready will depend on things like their ability to read social cues, their impulse control, their vulnerability to criticism or rejection. If a tween has a particularly hard time disengaging from continuously stimulating things like video games, they might have trouble resisting the rabbit holes associated with screens and social media. So, this goes back to some more information here, but the frontal lobe, this is called the frontal lobe delay. This is from Dr. Francis Jensen from the teenage brain. The brakes, which is judgment of the brain, like what is going to put on the brakes in your brain, is not wired until the mid-20s, fully developed then. But the gas, the reward section of your brain, is wide open at that age. So they can see the reward, they can feel that, and they can feel that addictiveness, and they do not have part of their brain to say, I got to regulate this. I got to stop. I got to slow down. They cannot put on the brakes. The child cannot do it.
No brakes.
Exactly. You give them a gas pedal. I love that. You give them a gas pedal and no brake pedal. And so that's exactly what that is. So if you think you're, I don't know, 8, 10, 12-year-old, whatever it is mature, I urge you to think again about that. So most, if not all, children are not going to come out and tell you what they found on the internet. They're not going to see something or see this, get that feeling of reward, whether how could be pornographic or just, and pornographic is anything sexually suggestive. It doesn't have to be naked or sexual. They are not going to come to you and say, Mom and Dad, here's what I saw. What am I supposed to do with that? They're absolutely not going to do that. So we have to protect them from this. They're not capable of processing what they've seen if they see these things. So the best thing to do is we have to protect them from it. We have to teach them that it is out there and protect them from it because they are not going to come to you most likely. Maybe some most likely are not going to be able to come to their parents and say that at a young age. So this is more brain. The prefrontal cortex, the part of the brain responsible for impulse control and evaluating consequences, isn't fully developed until the mid-20s. Same information from a different source. Social media algorithms are designed to exploit variable reward systems. This is the same logic used in slot machines. Expecting a 12-year-old to self-regulate against a billion-dollar algorithm is frankly an unfair fight. And as I described in the beginning, they are using this stuff intentionally. Same thing that Vegas is using in gambling and what have you. So it's the same stuff, and we're giving it to our children. So I can tell you this is not the right answer for everybody. Our kids were 16. We did not give our kids cell phones, anything like that, till the age of 16. And basically, they started driving, and more so, they started traveling more for sports and things like that. But to be quite honest, even if they're traveling for sports, the coach has a phone. I drove around all day, every day at 16 to 18 without a phone. I'm still here. My parents, they weren't worried. So it's something strange that's happened with this technology that we have just become connected and cannot separate. Maybe that even goes to boundaries. I don't know.
Dave, I think the book that you guys recommend, The Anxious Generation, mm-hmm. I think everybody needs to take a breather right now. Drop all your own pretense. We're very anxious. All sides of the equation. Everybody's anxious. Mm-hmm. And it comes along some of this stuff. Mm-hmm. We read too many stories of bad things that happen, which are, you know, then you look at the story and it's from Indonesia. It's like, why do I need to? Everything is geared to make us anxious on many angles, kids and adults. A lot of this is just panic and terror built into the system. And by the way, it impacts us, not the person not here.
Yeah.
I mean, we can be pious. It impacts us.
Mm-hmm. And it's a hard thing to do. So we didn't let our kids have this till 16. Do you think our kids liked us? It was painful. It was hard. Our children had their friends. Come on.
Our children loved us.
Yeah. And they loved us for that. They said, thank you, Mom and Dad, for my best interest. I understand.
Thank you for protecting me from myself.
Yeah. Obviously, most of their friends, you know, they went through this school not that long ago. Most of their friends had all this stuff, and they did not. And they were mad at us. And honestly, it was painful for me. One of my kids at a young age was trying to fit in and built a rectangle out of Legos and put it in his pocket so it would look like he had a phone. It broke my heart. Like, man, maybe I should just, what am I doing? Am I hurting him? Maybe I should just give him. But we're like, no, it's painful. I get it. But we have to do the right thing for the child, even though it hurts now. And it would have made me feel better right then and there. Not just him. It would have made me feel better. Here's the phone. Have fun. Feel better. That's not what we need to do. It's absolutely not. So it's hard to do as a parent. We have to do the hard thing. So to end that stuff here, this has to come with guidance, instruction, supervision, and love. If you hand this to your child and say, be careful, and walk away, you're going to hurt the child. And you can't just tell them, be careful, here it is. So what I'm going to do now is some guidelines, practical guidelines that we've used or discussed, and you guys get to decide if this is wisdom or not. This is up to you. So guidelines for cell phone and social media use. First of all, we give children way too much authority and privacy. I mentioned this in a long time ago when we started in this series. We give children authority, we give them privacy, decision making at young ages, and that's just not their position. They are borrowing that space in our home. They do not own their bedroom. That is not their space. They are borrowing it. Now, the privacy that they can't have is I don't want to see them getting dressed. That's fine. Otherwise, they don't get all this privacy. If they want privacy, they're going to say, leave me alone. This is my space. This is not their space. They're not entitled to that privacy. If you love your children, you're going to be involved in that matter and not give them all this authority and privacy. Ask any child if they like the school they're in. They're going to tell you they want to be in a different school. I went to Zion Bend, and I went like, man, I want to go to Gurnee. That's where all the cool stuff's going on. Warren or whatever. Every child, you ask them where they want to go at a young age, they want to be somewhere else. That's the parent's choice to decide what's best for the child. The child does not know what's best for them at that age. They know what their impulses say. They know what they're feeling, and that's it. So children should not make these decisions about their future at a young age. We worry about hurting children's feelings because we love them. In actuality, if we love them, we're going to do the hard things and hard decisions that aren't always pleasant immediately for what's best overall. So, moving on. Burner phones. Secrets are not allowed. This is a big thing. It's easy, man. Any kid can get another phone. It's pretty simple nowadays. So these are a lot of stuff that was in our household. I said, burner phone's not allowed. I find another phone, you're going to lose every phone. You're not going to have burner phones in my house. Everybody understand what burner phone means? Secret phone, basically. Parents, know the passwords. Kids don't have secret passwords to any of their devices that we don't know. We can look at your device at any point in time when you live in my house. You don't have a password that I don't know, we can see it. Multiple social media accounts are not allowed. Here's something that's going on quite frequently. If you don't think your child has multiple, check into that. So they have the social media account that they show you, and then they have the social media account that they only show other people. Some kids have three or four on the same platform. I don't understand. Talk about schizophrenia that Pastor Warren brought up a couple weeks ago. Like, what is going on? Like, your butt point being is primarily, it's like, I'm going to let my parents see one thing, but I'm going to really do another thing. This is who I really want to be, and this is who I'm showing my parents we are on social media. So, one account, that's it. When that time comes, if that time comes.
My one advice for social
which is probably the next point. Pretty soon. We're coming. So children.
Is that called stalking?
Yes. Yes.
Yeah.
We do have stalkers in the church, and I know them.
So teach children how and what to post when that time comes, if they're going to post on social media. We're going to talk a little bit more about that again later. But what to post, why are we posting? That's going to come up after we get through this section. But have this discussion with your children about what they're using social media for, what they're doing on social media, not just what they're seeing, what they're posting. If your child has social media, you have social media, like my wife just said. So it's kind of like don't stick your head in the sand. And I thank God my wife did this because I did not. I'm like, I don't have social media. I don't want to look at what's going on. So I had my head in the sand. I'm like, I don't use it like that. I don't want to use it. I don't want to know. I don't want to look through this stuff. And she would see what the children are doing and understand that way. We would find out if our children were doing something on social media they should not be doing. And then we would confront them and have a discussion about that. That's what parents are supposed to do. This will be a great one.
Mm-hmm.
No screens in the bedrooms, bathrooms, or behind closed doors. Bedrooms are for one thing if you are not married. That is for sleeping. That's it. You should not have a screen in your bedroom because you should just be doing one thing there. If you're married, you can add one thing to that list. Any screens, whatever. And, you know, and actually I got more coming. Hold on. Adults shouldn't have screens in their bedroom, and children absolutely should not. They have no ability to regulate this on their own. I talked about that already. Marriage, what have you, what you're doing in the bedroom with screens and things like that. But blue light and melatonin screens at night trick the brain into thinking it's daytime, delaying the sleep cycle by up to 2 hours. 58% of adolescents report poor sleep quality, which directly correlates correlates to a 59% higher risk of insomnia and increased anxiety. Adolescents should be sleeping, this is a terrible phrase, sleeping like babies. Babies don't sleep all that well at times. They should be sleeping like babies. When I was adolescent, I did not have all these problems of all this that's going on, all these anxieties. We were in community, we did things together, and we went to sleep at night. There was not all this going on that's directly related to the screens.
Dave, I don't want to interrupt, but I got to say this. The first time in my adult life, I had teenagers, several, tell me they struggled with insomnia. And I'm like, when I was a teenager, you were kidding me. You worked all night, you worked on the farm, you went to school, you were ready for it.
Yeah, I mean, these.
I don't get this insomnia, but it's all related to all of this.
Yeah, especially bringing your screen into your room at night. Remember, two biggest things to focus on were happy bedtime and meal time. And we're going to talk about that again. But
the parents start about the television.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah. And this has been going on for 60 years.
And when I grew up as a child, I had a TV in my bedroom. And we didn't know any better. And here's the thing about church and learning. This stuff was taught in this church, and we were like, wow, nobody's ever said that before. We took the TVs out. We listened to wisdom, and we responded to the wisdom. And it's obviously the best thing for, we had a long time we didn't have TV after hearing this stuff that we taught for years. Nope. We had zero TV. People thought we were weird. And behind closed doors, even, before I keep going, especially the bathroom. So, I was like, kids had to put their phone on the counter. It's like, dude, you're going to shower, you're going to go to the bathroom, you're not sitting on the toilet all day sitting on your phone. It's not what we're doing in my house. And you're not going to go in your bedroom and close the door. If you are in your, we didn't allow the bedrooms, period. We have something different for the kids that are with us now. Like, if you are going to be out in your bedroom, the door is open. There are no closed doors. And we walk down the hallway, we're on the same level, your door is open. There's no closed doors, and we're going to do what we're doing on our cell phones. Okay, devices are on a charger in the main area at a specified time. That's why they're not in your bedroom, because we just have one space that the phones, screens, everything go in the middle of the night. At night, the counter of our kitchen is ours, where everything goes to get recharged. But you say, oh, I need this as my alarm clock, right? I have to have that for my alarm clock. You can have a $5 alarm clock without a problem. It buzzes and goes off. You don't need your cell phone to wake up. And then mealtime, we talked about no devices during mealtime. It's a statistic here, 28% of children are using screens during family meals. I don't know what to make of that. Like, there's probably more, and then there's probably not even a lot of family meals. You go out to a restaurant, and we see primarily children and adults on phones when you go out to restaurants. So bedtime, mealtime, two most important things we could do with our family, and we're putting screens and devices in front of that. So I say, no screens, no devices during mealtime. So focus on digital literacy before digital access. Teach them how algorithms work, how to spot deepfake, how the permanent record rule. Children think things disappear on the internet. I don't know why they think that. They think they can hide things on the internet. When you put it on the internet, it is on the internet. It does not go away, and I don't care whatever that
you Snapchat.
Even Snapchat. It does not disappear.
That's correct.
They have it. So, yeah. Exactly. The information's there. And honestly, I bet you it could. You don't even need that if you really wanted to. People can get information out there illegally, I would assume. So, it does not disappear. So we only got a few minutes. I'm going to start on social media. Social media, I mean, literally a digital hypodermic needle, really. That's the way it's described in one of these books. So to start with social media, I really want to talk about if we're going to let our children post on social media, what is the why? Why are you posting what you're posting on social media? I say stop looking for this affirmation from people you're not close to and you don't have relationships with. You don't need their affirmation. You don't really care. These people are not important to you, but you think they are. You should not have, your 500 friends are not your friends. This is just my opinion. I've read this in other areas, so there's different varying information. 2 to 4 close friendships is all you really should have. Maybe five, That's it for close friendships. After that, you have other types of friendships, but they're not close. But even 10, 20, 50, or 500, those are not your friends. So why are we posting what we're posting? And most of the time, I think at a young age, we're looking for approvals. We get this dopamine hit if we get a like, if we get a comment, and that's what we're looking for. And we teach our children that's not what you need. You don't need that from these people that do not matter. And luckily, I can say this and be done, so it doesn't have to be more painful. I mean, we have people, even possibly people in this room, that are posting filth on social media, and then we have possibly people in this room who are liking it, commenting on it. And why are we doing that? You can like that person. That person can be a person you like, or maybe a person in your church or what have you. You do not have to like the filth they post. I don't know if we feel compelled to like it because we like that person, but we should not be liking what they're posting if it's not healthy, if it's not good. What you're doing is you are saying, I support you. I am on board with this filth. I am supporting what you're posting. When we do that thumbs up, when we do that comments and things like that, so people need to be conscientious of what they're responding to this stuff on social media. And, you know, and if a person is your friend, it doesn't mean you have to like what they're posting every time. And I think that's probably going to be a point to stop. Other than just social media really is the biggest lie we bought it. It breeds discontentment, and it just breeds these problems. Never enough, and it's designed to be never enough. So with that, we'll pick up on social media on the next week. Hopefully it won't take too long, but there's definitely some stuff to talk about on social media. If you haven't watched Social Dilemma, I encourage you to do that on Netflix too before next week. Maybe it'd be helpful. All right, let's pray. Father, just thank you again for the opportunity to be here and for the people in this room, Lord, and just pray for your work in our lives, Lord. Give us wisdom, give us discernment, just help us to make changes if we have to, Lord. And just help us to learn from you, and to honor you as parents, and to raise our children to honor you, Lord. That's our goal. Just pray for your blessings on our day, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.